Some 3,500 years ago, Almighty God thundered these words from Mount Sinai in the Middle East, "Thou shalt not steal." Some 3,000 years later, Reformed theologians, in the relative quiet of their studies in Heidelberg and Germany, expounded the Eighth Commandment in the words found in Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbour, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbour in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labour so that I may be able to relieve the needy. And let us now explore and develop our calling as God's covenant friends in light of this eighth commandment: no stealing. No stealing, first from whom, second what forms, and third our positive calling. No stealing, three questions: from whom, what forms, and the positive calling. Thou shalt not steal, either from the poor and vulnerable, or from the rich and powerful. Some people, in their thefts, target the poor and vulnerable because they are easy prey. The elderly, or women, at least some women, and the disabled are most reckoned easier to rob. And at least in many places in the world, those who are poor are often voiceless, and they find it harder to get redress against the thief. And here, in this form, stealing goes along with cowardice. It doesn't take much courage for a 30-year-old man to molest some old woman and steal from her handbag. Stealing and cowardice, you could even say bullying. There are others, and this probably needs saying more in the 21st century than any other century, who steal from the rich and powerful, and they justify it like this: they'll never miss it. These people can easily afford to replace what I've taken, which is probably true. They didn't deserve to have it in the first place. And in fact, really, since they are rich, I've just taken a little from them of their own ill-gotten gain. Marxism. And here, stealing goes hand in hand with envy. He's a capitalist pig who has got all his money by robbing the poor, and I'm just going to steal a little bit back, and that's actually justice. And actually, I am every right to steal from the rich because I'm the victim, since I am poor, not them, even though I've stolen from them. And that's unbelief. It's not up to us to sort out justice between who has and who doesn't. Our role is just to obey the commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal from your employer or the company you work for. And there are some statistics that claim that those who are workers may steal up to a significant percentage of what shoplifters and thieves take from the same company. And of course, this too takes various forms. You're being paid for a day's work, and your work is sloppy and lazy. There are other figures that calculate the number of dishonest sick days, that is, so-called sick days, when there's nothing wrong with you, apart from the fact that you don't want to work. And labour relations being what they are, you know that you'll actually get paid if you tell a lie for doing nothing, and you'd far rather just stay at home. There is, of course, all sorts of pilfering from the till, if that's the sort of work that you do. And there is bringing home stuff from the office or the shelves in your pocket or in your handbag. This is God's word in Titus 2 to Timothy and all ministers. Exhort servants or slaves or employees, all apply here. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering back, not purloining or pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. That is, stealing and pilfering things is being dishonest and unfaithful to your employer. And do this, the text goes on to say, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Because, put it the other way, if you don't, it will make your employer and the other workers with you think that Christianity is a joke, that it's a license to steal. And you can't say either, my company can't afford it. Let's say you work for a company on the stock exchange and they are making millions and billions every year. It's true, they can afford it, but that's not the point. My boss is loaded. Look at the car he drives. Yeah, he may well be loaded, but that's not the point. What I've taken, says another, it's just helping me towards the wage that he should be giving me. So really, it's a matter of justice. I'm just making up for what I should have gotten. No, you're not. You're just telling lies to cover up for your stealing. And so there are all sorts of rationalizations of theft, just as there are all sorts of rationalizations for each and every sin. And that's why lying is bound up in all of the other sins. This type of stealing, the root here is discontentment. And this is what the scripture says, not what the flesh or our culture says. Godliness with contentment, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You're actually richer than the person you work for. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But my boss is so much more than I. That's not the point. Just be content with what you have. And if you want a certain amount more, that's lawful. Just work for it. Thou shalt not steal also means thou shalt not steal from the civil government, not only from private citizens. The Eighth Commandment forbids cheating on taxes or taking benefits to which We have no legal right. Everyone is doing it. Well, everyone may be fornicating as well. And everyone may be telling lies. What does that mean? It's not even true that everyone's doing it, because there are Christians, God-fearing people, who don't do it. And even if everybody was cheating in their taxes, that's not right. The Bible says you do not follow a multitude to do evil. What's right is determined by the eighth commandment. And the eighth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. And it's not even right to take from the civil government if you dislike the civil government, or the party that you voted for didn't get in, or the civil government is making a royal mess of things. Thou shalt not steal. And in this instance, stealing is connected with rebellion, because it's an act of defiance and rebellion not to pay our taxes and dues to the state. Romans 13 makes that very clear. Thou shalt not steal from parties you like. Thou shalt not steal from parties who like you. Many people would agree to that. Yeah, I wouldn't want to steal from my friends or the people who like me. But it's okay. It's okay to steal from people that I don't like. I feel perfectly justified, say many in our age, to steal from the rich, to steal from my employer, to steal from the state. And I feel perfectly justified in stealing from people who have hurt me. That is, they hurt me, and my stealing from them is a sort of redistribution of wealth, and it's actually achieving equality. They do something bad to me, I do something bad to them. That's actually justice. And here, stealing is an expression of spite, or getting even, or paying someone back. So you can't say it's all right to steal from somebody if I don't like them, or to steal from somebody if they don't like me. The point being made is that the eighth commandment is absolute. It's just, thou shalt not steal. Four words in English, or two in Hebrew. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal from anybody whatsoever. It's never right to steal from even the devil, if you could steal from him. That should be clear in our minds. Thou shalt not steal from any person or corporation, whether they are rich or poor, likable or nasty, friend or enemy. And it doesn't matter if they've treated you badly. Of course, it does matter in one sense. They'll have to respond to that, and then we have to react in a Christian manner when we've been treated badly. But it doesn't matter if we've been treated badly with regard to the eighth commandment. It doesn't matter either if they've done evil to your family or friends. That doesn't justify it. Well, he hurt my friend, therefore I'm going to steal from him. And that just shows how much I love my friend. It doesn't work like that either. God's the one who deals with justice. It belongs to him, that prerogative, not us. And you can't even say, well, I know for a fact that that person has stolen something and he's gotten away from it with it. Even then, you're still not allowed to steal from them. This is what Jesus Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour, but hate thine enemy. Good Pharisaic ethics. As long as you love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then Jesus asks these questions. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans or tax collectors the same? So if you just don't steal from your friends, to apply it to the eighth commandment, well, I don't even imagine that the Pharisees or the ungodly, most of them don't steal from their friends either. It's also worth mentioning the issue of exposure. What if the police find out about your stealing and it constitutes a crime? It's worth pausing to think about this. That then there will be a court case, then there will be newspapers reporting. There's a little section that's something like around the courts. There you are. And then comes the shame. And then there could be a fine, or you could end up losing your job over the head of it, or you could wind up in jail. There are consequences. There is also not only the state in punishing crime, but there is also the church. The public disgrace to the church, and now let's be very concrete, to this church, if you get caught stealing. And every so often you hear about deacons or church treasurers stealing from the offerings. And one wonders what sort of rationalizations go on in the heads of the deacons or the treasurers. Well, the church already has a lot in the bank. And if I was needy, and I actually am needy, and I asked for it, then I'd probably get it anyway. I'm just going to have to save the deliberation. And sure, they'll never miss it. And then I'm actually working for the church, and if I steal a little bit, really it's a sort of pay or some sort of thank you for all the work that I've been doing. No, none of that. But where there's a sin, there's always something to justify it in the mind. And our church order in Article 80 mentions that theft is a ground for the deposition or suspension of an office bearer, whether it's stealing now from the church or from anyone else. And there are even mission works that have ended because a missionary stole. That's it. No more mission work. Not here, though. Just want to make that very clear. Just the idea popped in my mind that you would want to misunderstand. But then, even if the police don't find out, or even if nobody in the church knows, and just you still haven't won, of course. You're still lost. You've lost because you've sinned, and sin is the great loss. And you feel that loss. You feel that loss in your conscience because of the weight of guilt. And this takes various forms, including not being able to sleep, whatever the sin is, or an awful cold sweat breaking out upon you. Psalm 32 talks about this pain, mental grief, with unconfessed sin. Question answer 110 says, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. So the eighth commandment goes beyond the state and the police. But he comprehends, under the name of theft, all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. So God's view of theft includes all sorts of things that the civil government doesn't get into. And if it did get into them, There'd be everybody behind bars and there wouldn't be a citizen left on the street. Let me read you the Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 5, dealing with enormous sins, including theft, and how this affects and ruins a person's life and their fellowship with God. Such enormous sins very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes they lose the sense of God's favor for a time until, on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. And that applies to an elect and redeemed and regenerated believer. And then there are others in the church, and sometimes even church members, who presume upon their salvation, commit theft, and never repent of it, and their theft, which can swiftly become 2 and 3 and 6 and 25 thefts, their theft is never repented of, and their theft becomes that sin which exposes them as an unbeliever, and which particularly leads to their damnation. Now, there are many forms and ways of stealing, some of which we've mentioned already, because the demon of theft, so to speak, his name is Legion. The Catechism, in answer 110, says that God comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we seek to appropriate the goods of our neighbor. And then it says, whether it be by this or that or the other. The first one is, whether it be by force. So here we have physical strength, or at least the threat of it, joined to the removal illicitly of someone's property. You think here of armed robbery, or mugging people, extortion, or what's called protection money. You give me money, a couple of guys come into your business, you give me money, and we'll protect you from some other gang, or we'll protect you from ourselves. Otherwise, we'll come in and smash up your property. Protection money. So you're paying them so that they don't loot and vandalize your property. Protection money. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Armed robbery. Love your neighbor. Mugging. Love your neighbor. Extortion. Protection money. Love your neighbor. No thought for the neighbor whatsoever. He has property. I want it, and I'll do whatever it takes to get it from him. Hatred. But all crimes and all sins are hatred of the neighbor. The Catechism speaks about appropriating to ourselves the goods belonging to our neighbor under the appearance of right, so that there's some sort of deceit. It looks legitimate, but it really isn't. And the Catechism then mentions a few examples. It talks about false weights and measures, so that you're selling a meter of, let's say, carpet or a weight, but it's shorter than what it's supposed to be. You get the idea. Fraudulent merchandise and counterfeit money, making it or even passing it on. And then it refers to usury, which is charging an exorbitant rate of interest, which is the activity of the loan shark. And there's no love of the neighbor here either. The neighbor isn't getting a fair deal. The Catechism speaks of promoting the advantage of the neighbour in every instance I can or may, or dealing with him the way I'd like to be dealt with myself. There is also cheating in exams, which is the stealing of marks which you shouldn't have gotten, and there are all sorts of ways in which you can cheat in an exam, peering over the shoulder of a neighbour or bringing in cheat sheets, as they're called. And marks can be very valuable, particularly in certain exams. These marks can help towards a qualification, which can help open up opportunities and jobs. The marks may be worth a lot more than a certain amount of money, depending on the exam. Then, of course, too, the cheating in exams doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's usually, if not always, allied with laziness. I didn't put in the work, and now I'm going to have to cheat to get a decent mark. If not to get a decent mark, that'll some sort of external examination, a decent mark at primary school or in second grade so that my parents won't get on my back. I was just lazy. And I'm going to put more ingenuity into cheating in the exam than real effort into preparing for the exam. Cheating in exam also is allied with covetousness. I want a good mark, which is a lawful enough desire, but I'm not prepared to do what I ought to do to get a good mark, that is, study or work. I'm going to cheat. I really want it. There's the end. But I'm not going to use the proper and approved means. I'm going to cheat. Covetousness, lying and stealing. And we don't want the children of the church to be covetous, lying, stealing children, just as adults mustn't be covetous, lying or stealing either. We fear God. We've been redeemed from the Egypt of sin by the great grace of God, and he says to us, you're my friends now, thou shalt not steal. We could also mention here the taking of bribes, which is stealing. It's stealing justice from another person. It's stealing such that another one is going to be seriously disadvantaged. And bribery, of course, can be very subtle. It's just an understanding that if I give you some benefit, you will give me what I want legally. You'll be silent about something that I did wrong. You'll tell a lie for me, or whatever shape or form it takes. Or, if you don't tell on me, I won't tell on you. Appropriating to ourselves something that doesn't belong to us, something that belongs to the neighbor by force, or under the appearance of right, or by any other way forbidden by God. One could mention here the breaking of contracts. All sorts of deceit are involved in that, though I grant you there may be some contracts that you make where you honestly say, no, I can't keep this contract, and you deal with that openly and properly. But most contracts are broken by deceit. Proverbs 21 speaks of the getting of treasures by a lying tongue, that this is a vanity tossed to and fro by those who seek death. One could also mention here the receiving of stolen goods, because you're too good a person to steal by yourself. You're very virtuous, you see. You wouldn't steal. But someone presents you with goods and you know fine well that they have been stolen. There's something shifty here. It's not open and above board. You're getting them at a good price, too good a price. The person wants to get this deal over and get out of here as quickly as possible. And then you think, well, I can't really afford to buy this. Hey, this is... And then if anything does go wrong, I'll just claim that I never realized. Officer, I didn't know they were stolen. It seemed very plausible. That's the fallback position. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people who have actually bought stolen goods and they didn't really realize it, but that is the default excuse that people make, whether it's true or not. And of course, if no one bought stolen goods, the incentive for theft would be greatly reduced. Not every thief keeps what he's stolen for himself. He passes it on. If no one bought it, well, then people's property would be much more secure. James 5 mentions those who do not pay their staff properly or on time or even at all. Behold, the hire or wages of the laborers who have reaped your fields is by you kept back by fraud, and it cries out to God, and it's entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. And the reason in James 5 for someone not paying their laborers properly or here even at all was selfishness and the love of luxury. I think I can get away without paying this person properly. And if I don't give him what he earned, well, that's so much more for me. Yeah. There is also a breaking of the eighth commandment in the form of stealing God's words from people by teaching false doctrine. This is Jeremiah 23, verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. They substitute a counterfeit coin, which debases the whole currency. They give their own evil words, which drive out God's word, and the people, as it were, think they've got the word of God, the real thing, and they've been given the counterfeit. They didn't get the truth, they got the lie. You could add too, there is the sin of not teaching your children God's word. Deuteronomy particularly and the book of Proverbs speaks of that duty. You teach your children the truth, lying down, rising up when you walk by the way. And when you don't teach them the truth, then you are committing the sin of omission. Teach your children the truth. And there is no love of the neighbor there. No love even of your own offspring. Teach them the truth. Bring them to hear the word of God. Now, though the eighth commandment is in the second table of the law, which deals with our duty towards our neighbor, it is worth mentioning, because the Bible does, that people can also steal from God too. I'll give you two examples from the prophecy of Malachi. They're stealing from God the respect and reverence that is due to his holy name. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if a master, where is my fear? Malachi 1 verse 6. And Malachi talks too about people stealing from God in the form of offerings. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Denial, you see. I haven't really, Lord. In tithes and offerings. Chapter 3, verse 8. The first table of the law teaches that we owe the Lord. We owe him a day of worship, which is now the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, and we're not to steal from God any part of that day by seeking our own ways and our own desires, as Isaiah 58 explains it. You're stealing time from God. He claims this as his time. And he claims too, God does, this is what we owe him, worship also through the week. Thanksgiving and praise, the expression to him of gratitude as our covenant God and the one who has redeemed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to keep giving that to God. And that drives out the grumbling and the complaining. Gratitude. Thankfulness. And so even the second table of the law, ultimately, is about our Creator and Lord. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Where did they get this authority that we have to honor them? God gives them authority. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. God is the giver of life, which of course is the fundamental truth which is never touched upon in all of the ungodly thinking regarding killing of unborn babies, and they're pushing for this now some in the Republic of Ireland, euthanasia, killing of elderly or people who are in pain or in despair. God is the giver of life. That's the key issue. But once you operate in a secularist world, life really is meaningless. And it is felt as meaningless by the ungodly. The whole thing's pointless. I'm now 73 and I'm dying and I don't even know why I was here. Yeah, this works out in civil policy. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, rests upon Jehovah's faithful marital relationship with us in Jesus Christ. I'm the God who is married to the church in Jesus. Now, reflect that. Don't commit adultery. And the eighth commandment teaches us, because this is its basis, that Jehovah owns all things and is sovereign over all things. And if you don't like the fact that some people have more than you and other people have less than you and it all seems so unfair, you don't riot. You don't steal. You say, there's a God in heaven and there's a judgment day and he tells me, thou shalt not steal. That's enough for me. I don't have to put the world to rights. I just have to keep God's commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man, Ecclesiastes 12 teaches us. For Christians then, the eighth commandment takes us to Calvary. It was there that the incarnate Son of God made satisfaction for all of our sins as the one who restored that which he took not away. That's Psalm 69. By paying the price for our sins, making restitution to the justice of God. And who was it that hung on the two crosses on either side of him? Two thieves. Two people who offended grossly and even in a civil way against the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. One on either side, left and right. And we therefore too identify with both of the thieves. Both of them, in one sense, in their sin. Because by nature of our total depravity and our lives, we confess that we are thieves. We've stolen time and labor and property and money and honor and truth from other people. We did that. But we also, by God's grace, identify with only one of the thieves. Our good brother, the penitent thief. The penitent thief. Lord, we have received justly. You've done nothing amiss. We have only receiving what we deserved. Remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. His salvation rested on the good, fond, loving memory of Jesus Christ, of him, that he was one of his people. And in Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of all of our sins and righteousness, even in the area of the eighth commandment, as well as all the others. And in Christ crucified, we are not under the dominion of thievery or deceit or covetousness. We're under the gracious rule of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, we do not give our bodily members as instruments to steal things from other people. And instead, we devote our bodies and our members to serve God and the neighbor for Jesus Christ's sake. And now this Jesus is no longer on a cross hanging between two thieves. He's on the throne of the entire universe, ruling over all things to the glory of God, including giving a lot of things to some people who really do not deserve it, but they have it, and we can live with that because that's the sovereignty of Christ. And our calling then is to believe in God's providential care of us through the Lamb on the throne, to believe that he will look after me and my family. He'll provide for me with money and a job, and I will trust him for food and shelter, and I don't have to take it into my own hands to provide by stealing from anybody. This is the God who governs the universe, who feeds the sparrows, who opens doors that no one can shut, and who uses diaconates. I don't need to steal anything. Anything. Because of who God is. And our calling, therefore, is instead of stealing to work. Either as someone who is self-employed or who works for another person, whether that party we work for is an unbeliever or a believer. 1 Timothy 6 verse 2. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service. So we earn and we don't steal. We work and we don't worry. Ephesians 4:28 sums it up. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Then the Christian, with whatever goods God has granted him, can give, as the Bible commands, can share, and can lend freely. The Catechism sums it up. God requires this, 111, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I may faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. And we do this out of gratitude to the one who earned my salvation and who then gives me everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins, cancel our debts, and assure us of thy merciful care in Jesus Christ our Lord. Enable us to work heartily, and to think of others and not merely our own selfish selves. Amen.